few days, we'll be back in school, many of us, and the teachers will get to start hearing excuses. Yeah. Why didn't you do your homework? Well, I stayed up till 2 playing video games and I just didn't have time. Or, well, I left it in my dad's pickup. I hear that almost every day. Or, I left it at home. I forgot it. It was on the kitchen table. Making excuses, we just kind of do that as people. And then some of those things aren't too big a deal, but when we start making excuses about our eternal life, then problems can come up. You know, Job, when you read the book of Job, Job asks all kinds of deep, penetrating questions. Then God will come back quite often and ask Job a deep, penetrating question. This happens in Job chapter 40. And I hope you've got your Bibles there and can turn with me and read a few verses as we get started. Job chapter 40. And we're going to begin by reading verses 6 through 8. Job 40, beginning in verse 6. Says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you, and you shall answer me. Would you indeed annul my judgment? Would you condemn me that you may be justified? What was Job trying to do? Justify himself. He was trying to justify himself. Sometimes we call this self-justification. That's what Job was doing. And so God comes back and says, Job, you need to stand up like a man. You need to take responsibility. Are you going to nullify my judgment, my pronouncement? Is that what you think you're going to do? Would you condemn me? Would you actually try and condemn God so that you could justify yourself? Now, Job was written a long time ago, but people are still doing the exact same thing. Job would rather blame God than take blame for himself. And sometimes people will do that and come up with sometimes the most bizarre reason as to why they did or did not do something. Job even went so far as to try and blame God for his problems, for what he said and what he did, just so he could justify himself. But was it just Job? Paul said something similar in Romans chapter 3. We've been studying Romans on Wednesday night. We studied chapter 3 some time ago. But in Romans chapter 3, Paul says something along the same line in the New Testament. Romans chapter 3, verse 4. Verse 4 of the third chapter says, well, after the question is, will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. Justified. Let every man be found a liar, but let God be found true. So this is kind of coming back to what Job said, or what was said to Job. God tells Job, are you going to condemn me so that you can be justified? Well, Paul says there, no, let God be found true always. And let every man be found a liar. God is truthful. He's honest. What he says is reality. You know, that's what truth is. Truth is the real thing. Truth is reality. And so when people try to justify their wrongful actions or words, what they're doing is they're going against reality. They're going against truth. The Bible has so many examples of people who tried to justify themselves. And it happened at the very beginning of time, at the very beginning of mankind, back in the Garden of Eden. This idea of trying to justify yourself, trying to justify your actions, took place. We go back to Genesis chapter 3, almost the very beginning. Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 12 and 13. Genesis chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. What's the context? The God has called to Adam and said, "Where are you?" So notice verse 12. "Then the man said," Adam said, "the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." What's being done? Blame is being passed around. "No, I didn't do it. She did." "No, I didn't do it. The serpent did." Blame is being passed around. Adam tried to justify himself. Adam said, "It's not my fault, God. It's the woman's fault. And remember, God, you're the one that gave me the woman." See, what's Adam trying to do? Same thing that Job did. Blaming God for what he did. "It's not my fault, God. It's not my fault." Well, then what'd the woman do? "It's not my fault, God, this that you created deceived me. It's a serpent's fault, but God, you made the serpent, so in essence, it's your fault." So Adam and Eve ultimately were trying to blame God for their problems, for what they had done wrong. So it started in the Garden of Eden, blaming other people, eventually blaming God for what they had done. And they had done wrong. They had been given very explicit directions. They knew exactly what to do and what not to do. It wasn't that they didn't understand. It wasn't that it was so complicated and complex they couldn't do it. No, it was simple. It was straightforward. It was direct. They just made the wrong choice. They made the wrong choice. I love that song, Choices, that came out a few years ago. That's such a great song. Because that's what life is about. It's choices. Adam and Eve had choices, and they made the wrong ones. They made the wrong choices. We go to King Saul, 1 Samuel chapter 15. We come to another example of a man that could have done the right thing. 1 Samuel 15, we're going to begin reading in verse 17. 1 Samuel 15, and we're going to begin in verse 17. First Samuel 15, verse 17 says, "So Samuel said, 'When you were little in your own eyes,'" this is Samuel talking to Saul, "'were you not in the tribes of Israel? And did not the Lord anoint you king over Israel? Now the Lord sent you on a mission and said, "Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are consumed. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I've utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal." Saul was king. He was ultimately responsible. The saying, "The buck stops here," that was true with King Saul. But what did he do? He was given explicit directions. "When you go to the Amalekites, you completely destroy them and everything that they have." He wasn't to bring back anything. Well, what did he do? First of all, he brought back the king. And then he brought back the various animals and sheep and oxen and things like that. But he said, "Look, I brought them back to sacrifice." See, he's trying to justify what he did. He was blaming the people. Well, the people actually brought him back. It wasn't me. Well, he was responsible. He was the one that allowed it to happen. He was responsible. And then he tried to justify it by saying, well, we brought the animals back to sacrifice to God. So he's trying to make it look like he did something right, even though it was totally wrong. That's what he did. See, he insisted he was doing something right. But he had completely disobeyed God. Completely. Well, we move on. There was a lawyer in the New Testament. We find in Luke chapter 10. And we'll begin reading in verse 25. Luke 10, verse 25. And we'll read down to verse 29. Beginning in verse 25, it says, "And behold, a certain lawyer," and lawyers at that time were the ones who were experts in the law. "This lawyer stood up and tested him," talking about Jesus, "saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?'" And of course, the lawyer would know and should know exactly what the law said and what it meant. "So he answered and said, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live.'" So Jesus comes back and says, that's exactly what the law says. You're right. You are to love God with your whole being, and you're to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the correct answer. So Jesus says, do this and you'll live. So the lawyer knew what it said. He just didn't want to do it. So notice what happens. Verse 29. "But he," referring to the lawyer, "wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?'" So this very well-known story about the man going down from Jericho was really a response from Jesus to denounce him trying to justify himself. That's what the lawyer was trying to do. The lawyer didn't want to practice love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. He didn't want to practice it. So he was trying to find a loophole. So the loophole for him was, well, who is my neighbor? And probably to him, his neighbor was no more than maybe a Jewish friend who lived close. See, he wanted to have a very restricted view of who these verses applied to. So that's why he came back and said, well, who's my neighbor? And you can just tell how he said it. That's how he said it. Well, who is my neighbor? So Jesus comes back and basically says, anybody that needs your help is your neighbor. Anybody that needs your help is your neighbor. Now the Pharisees, these people were always trying to justify themselves. In Luke chapter 16, we see another case of this. Luke chapter 16, and we'll read verses 14 and 15. Luke 16, verses 14 and 15. "Now the Pharisees, who were lovers of money, also heard all these things, and they derided him," talking about Jesus, turned up their nose at Jesus. So Jesus responded, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts. For what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." What were they trying to do? Justify themselves. Justify themselves. See, they were really lovers of money. Jesus knew exactly what their heart was like. They loved money. They loved money more than they loved God or loved their fellow man or anything. They loved money. And so they were trying to justify what they were doing with their money. So Jesus comes back and said, God knows your heart. You may be fooling people. Remember, these were the people that Jesus called hypocrites several times. You may be fooling people, and some people may actually believe that you're good and helpful and religious, but God knows exactly what your heart is like. What about the judgment scene? Matthew chapter 7, toward the end of the Sermon on the Mount, we see some other people who are trying to justify themselves. Matthew 7, and we'll begin reading in verse 21. Matthew 7, verse 21. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Now notice what some of these people are going to do. "Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Here were some people who were making claims. That's how they were trying to justify themselves. "Look how good I am. Look how good I am. I'm a wonderful person. You couldn't possibly send me to hell. You couldn't possibly do that." They were trying to justify themselves by saying, "Just look how good I am." We turn toward the end of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25, we see some individuals in verse 25. This is the parable of the talents that's very common. Remember, there were three different men, and one was given five, one two, and one was only given one. And the one that was only given one, what did he do? He took it and... Notice what Jesus says in verse 25, or what the servant says, the man says. "And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." What was he doing? He was justifying why he did what he did. Why did he take the talent and not use it? He was afraid. He was afraid. See, he thought his fear would be justification. Jesus says, "Uh-uh. You should have at least taken it and given it to the bank and got interest on it. But because you did nothing with it, then it's being taken away from you." In that same chapter, Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, this is the great judgment scene that starts in verse 31. We have this great judgment scene. Jesus is there and he's judging the people, and all the nations are gathered, and he's separating them in to sheep and goats. The sheep on his right, the goats on his left. Verse 41. "Then he will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick, and in prison, and you did not visit me.'" Now notice what they're coming back to say. "Then they also will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?' Then he will answer them, saying, 'Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me.'" See, these people were claiming that they didn't have any opportunity. See, that was their justification. They didn't do anything good because there weren't any opportunities to do good. Jesus says, "Uh-uh. There were lots of opportunities to do good. There were people who needed to be fed. There were people who needed to be visited. There were people who needed to be clothed. You didn't do anything for any of them." So that's where they were trying to justify themselves. So why do people do this? They try to ease their conscience. They try to ease their conscience. In Proverbs, going back, there's a couple of Proverbs that I think fit in really well with this. In Proverbs chapter 20, we'll read verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. Says, most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? Notice the first part. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness. Most men will tell you how good they are, how wonderful they are, how much good they've done. But how difficult is it going to be to find a real faithful man? It's going to be very difficult to find someone like that. Proverbs chapter 30, very similar, just phrased a little different. Proverbs 30, verse 12. There's a generation that is pure in its own eyes, yet it is not washed from its filthiness. See, there are people who are pure in their own eyes, just fine. Good, they're righteous, they're religious, whatever, in their own eyes. But in reality, he says they're filthy. So a lot of times people will try and justify themselves. They want to make themselves feel good. And that's why they try and justify. They want to feel good about their lives, even though their lives are not what God wants them to be. Remember the last church that Jesus talked about in Revelation 3, church in Laodicea. Verse 17 of Revelation 3 talks about the church there, and these were Christians, remember? Revelation chapter 3, verse 17. Jesus describes them like this. 3:17, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. See, these Christians were saying, we're fine like we are, we're good just like we are, we don't need anything else, we are great. And then Jesus comes back and says, in reality, you are wretched and blind and miserable. That's what they were really like. Of course, sometimes people justify themselves just to look good and avoid being condemned. In Matthew chapter 23, this is what happens. This again is Jesus, Matthew chapter 23 and verse 27. Jesus is speaking to the scribes and Pharisees. He says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Throughout this whole chapter, these so-called religious people were trying to get men to look up to them and commend them for how wonderful they were. Remember, they wanted greetings in the marketplace and they wanted the best seats and they wanted all these things. They wanted people to think, wow, they are so religious. They're wonderful. But Jesus says, I know what you're like. You're like whitewashed tombs on the outside, nice and white, clean inside, totally rotten. So here might be why some people try and justify themselves so that people will look up to them and think that they're really something special. A lot of times there are kind of some modern ways of self-justification. Some people might say, I really don't believe that's what it means. And that may have occurred, that may have happened with you when you were talking with someone and you get to a text or a paragraph in the Bible which clearly teaches something, but the person wants to justify themselves. Well, I don't think that's what it really means. Well, that's what they're doing. They're trying to justify themselves. Or they might say, there's so many opinions, how can we know what's right?
The only thing that's right is what the Bible says. It doesn't make any difference about people's opinions. But that's what they're trying to do. Everyone else is doing it. That's a very common one. I'm doing it, so how am I going to justify it? Well, everybody else is doing it. And if that many people are doing it, it's bound to be okay. Justify themselves. I'm as good as the next fellow. And that may be true, but the Bible says you're not to compare yourselves to anybody else. The next fellow may be terrible. You don't want to compare yourself with him. We need to accept how God looks at us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul would say this about how we are to look at ourselves. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 18. It's a wonderful verse. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. That's what's important. Not justifying yourself, but God justifying you. And how does God justify you? Well, that's what we've been talking about on Wednesday night for weeks. How God justifies. And that's what the book of Romans is about. How does this holy God, this just God, look down upon man and pronounce him innocent? How does he justify him? In Romans chapter 5, verse 1, Paul tells us one thing about how we can be justified. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What does it say? Justified by faith. Then we skip down to verse 9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Justified. Justified by His blood. We don't justify ourselves. That is something God does through Christ. And it's done by His blood. When that person believes, repents, confesses, and is baptized, that's when the blood contacts that individual. So that his sins can be washed away, forgiven, erased. Then God looks down upon that person, saying, you're justified. You're innocent. You're not guilty of those sins. Why? Because they're gone. And then the Bible says in 1 John 1 that we just continue to confess and ask God to forgive us. And if we do that, the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ, continues to cleanse us from all our sins. And God can continue to justify us and look down upon us as innocent. That's what the Bible teaches. No, we don't try and justify ourselves. God does that through Christ. And maybe this morning, that's what you need. Justification. Not by yourself, but by God through Christ. So as we sing the words of this song, if you need to respond, we want you to do that as we stand and sing.